Take a seat.
It's incredible to think that the book which you're holding in your hands right now has changed the course of human history. The contents of the Bible are so profound and powerful that people have bled and died over them. So if you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1. This has happened not just in one place, but all over the entire world, for the book of Galatians was the spark which ignited the fire of the Protestant Reformation. This was a time when many of the leading priests and theologians challenged the doctrinal position of salvation as taught by the Roman Catholic Church. In particular was the rediscovery of the biblical truth that a person is saved by grace apart from their good works. That's a temptation which we face and have to constantly resist in each and every age, isn't it? Because the gospel is not just the way that we enter into Christ, it's the way that we continue to live out our salvation in Him as well. You see, we don't just start the Christian life by believing the gospel and then move on to something else. As Christians, we always need the gospel. And we always need to be grounded in the knowledge that we've been made right with God through faith in Christ. And that's, I think, can I say, one of the real tests of spiritual maturity. Oh, sorry. It's time now for the children to go out. So if you've got young children, they'd like to go out with Naomi. Sorry, I thought you were standing at the back there, Naomi. Is there any young children? Otherwise, you might have the day off, Naomi. All right. As I was saying, the real test of spiritual maturity is it's measured by actually how deeply we know that we are loved by God and therefore are forgiven. King David writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Now, as I said before, this was the teaching of the book of Galatians, which laid the theological foundation for the Protestant Reformation, and it turned the world upside down. This is how Martin Luther described that experience of this particular truth. He said, "At last, meditating day and night, by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open." That's my hope for us as we make our way through this short and very powerful book. So with those words of introduction, let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Well, would you please join with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you give us understanding. Convict us, we pray, as to the truth of your word. rebuke our wrong thinking, and keep us from the error of trusting in a false way of salvation. Please be with me that I would speak helpfully and truthfully from your word. Glorify your name, Father, and grant us a deeper knowledge as to how much we are loved in Christ. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the first part of Paul's letter to the Galatians can, I think, be divided into three parts. The first section, involving verses 1 to 5, lays out for us a beautiful gospel foundation. Then in verses 6 to 9, Paul warns against the ever-present danger of a gospel desertion. And then finally, in verse 10, he models for us what it means to have a gospel courage. It's the theme of the gospel, then, which links all three of these points together. Introductions to letters are always important because they provide a summary of what the author is going to go on to say. And that means if you grasp the meaning of verses 1 to 5, then you've understood basically the message of the entire book. The first truth Paul wants to commend to us, then, is that he has been commissioned by God himself. This is a really important point because from the very beginning, there have always been people that questioned Paul's apostleship. As you know, Paul wasn't one of the original 12, and he even describes himself as being one abnormally born, since he was chosen to be an apostle after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven. So from the very beginning, people have questioned whether Paul's teaching is trustworthy or accurate. But as we read here, Paul says that he was set apart as an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul's conversion is recounted for us no less than three separate times in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 24. What would change Paul, though, from being a persecutor to being the main proclaimer of the Christian faith? Well, it was that he was convinced that he had seen the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. Paul himself knew that that was the sign that Jesus had been vindicated by God. You see, as you'll go on to explain in chapter 3, anyone who was put to death on a tree was under God's curse. But the fact that Jesus had risen again from the dead had turned that curse into a blessing. It turned what happened to Jesus completely upside down. How? Well, the answer is contained in verses 3 to 4. And this would have to be one of the most concise summaries of the gospel in the whole of the New Testament. Paul says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." That right there is one of the best summaries of the gospel that you will read anywhere in the Bible. And that message is the very foundation of our faith. You see, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, we have now received grace and peace from God. Now, I want you just to stop and rest in that for a second. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of your sin. It's just as we saw earlier in our passage which Jacques read to us from Isaiah 53. As the Christ, Jesus is the promised suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He is the substitute for our sin who ransoms us from the eternal punishment of hell. But this is also where Paul says something really surprising. Take a look again at what he writes in verse 4. You see, what we expect Paul to say is that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the wrath that is to come. But while that's true, and Paul does say precisely that in elsewhere in passages like 1 Thessalonians, it's not what he says here. Instead, in verse 4, he writes how Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And that means that the gospel is not just our hope for the future when we die, but also for our lives now. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the power which transfers us from the rebellious realm of the world and the flesh and the devil, and it brings us into the glorious new age of the Spirit. The covenant promised in passages like Ezekiel 36 or Jeremiah 31, which prophesied how one day there was going to come a day when God would write his law on our hearts, when he himself would live inside us by his Holy Spirit. And this is precisely what we can receive putting our trust and faith in Jesus. Tim Keller once wrote, "Other founders of religion came to teach, not to rescue. Jesus was a great teacher. But when Paul gives us this nutshell version of Jesus' ministry, he makes no mention of that at all. Why? Because Jesus didn't just come to teach. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to rescue us from God's anger. He came to deliver us from this present evil age and to bring us back into a right relationship with God. And all of that is ours through faith." Martin Luther used to say, "When the devil accuses us and says, you are a sinner, therefore you are damned, then we can answer him and say, because you say I am a sinner, therefore I shall be righteous and be saved. No, says the devil, you will be damned. No, Luther says, for I take refuge in Christ, who has given himself for my sins." By trusting in Jesus, we are not only justified, we are also sanctified. We're forgiven, and we're empowered to walk in God's righteous decrees. His Spirit now lives inside us, moving us to follow and keep his law. Now, just imagine if someone came along and tried to tell you that what Jesus did was not enough, that you weren't truly right with God unless you performed some kind of extra religious work. It would completely deny what Jesus has done, wouldn't it? And yet, that's tragically the kind of trap that many people fall into time and time and time again. To move on from the good news about Christ Jesus and to try and finish their salvation by their own good works. As we'll see in the book of Galatians, it's that people were trying to say that, oh yes, faith in Jesus was great, but you also had to be circumcised. But doing that is a disaster. Because to add to the gospel is actually to take away from what Jesus has done. It's like receiving a famous autograph and going over it with a pen to try and improve it and make it stand out. The problem is that by adding to the original signature, you're actually taking away. Because you've obscured, you've covered up the very thing which makes it so valuable. This is the fundamental difference, friends, between being, if I can put it like this, religious, or what it means to be a Christian. Being religious is all about what you can do, whereas being a Christian is all about trusting in what Jesus has done. The way the Bible says to be saved from our sins then is to humbly accept what Jesus did for us on the cross. To stop proudly working for our salvation and to simply believe. All of which brings us to what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verses 6 to 9. And that relates to the Galatians' desertion of the gospel. Now, one of the things which is unique about the book of Galatians is that Paul says nothing positive about them. Normally, Paul will thank God for something that the church that he is writing to is doing or has done. Even the Christians in Corinth received praise from Paul, and they had all kinds of serious problems. But when Paul addresses the churches in Galatia, he has nothing good to say about them. Instead, he strongly rebukes them in verses 6 because they've forsaken the gospel. Look at what he says again. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The churches in Galatia were planted by the Apostle Paul himself, which means they were less than probably about 10 years old. But they had already been led astray by people who were preaching a false gospel. They were deserting the message about Christ, and they were proclaiming another way to be saved. Now, are you ever tempted to boast or maybe even trust in your own good works? It's a deceptive desire that can easily creep in, can't it? We look to our service at church, or maybe our knowledge and understanding of the Bible, our pride and self-righteousness can very easily creep in and it can pervert the gospel of Christ. What we have to keep on doing is coming back to the simple message of the gospel, that Jesus gave himself to rescue us from our sin. And he rose again from the dead to provide our forgiveness. That's where our trust should be. As we sing in the famous hymn, Rock of Ages, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And then, remember, it goes on to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Once you understand how salvation is a gift, which God freely gives us when we believe, you can see why Paul says what he does in verses 8 and 9. Because he's really, really angry. He's so distressed that he says, those who are perverting the gospel should themselves be sent to hell. For that is precisely what believing a false gospel does for those who accept it. Instead of receiving God's mercy, they instead experience his wrath. Let me just read to you those verses again. Paul says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. John Stott once wrote, the church's greatest troublemakers, now as then, are not those outside who oppose and ridicule and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. And I think John Stott's right. The church's greatest danger is not those who are necessarily anti-Christian and outside the church, as often as we experience it. It's the counterfeit gospel, which is often preached from inside the church. That's one of the greatest spiritual dangers that we face. Because it deceives you into thinking that you're a Christian when you're really not. False gospels allow you to keep coming to church, but only if you add something to what Jesus has done. Do you see? One of the most common ways this form of false gospel is expressed is through the idea that as long as you're a good person, it doesn't really matter what you believe. That might sound okay, but it's actually a rejection of God's gift of grace and the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. It's saying, I can save myself. And even people who are religious can make exactly the same kind of mistake. They view their particular church as being so much better than everyone else's. And they look down on everyone else. Pride and self-righteousness can creep in all kinds of different ways. And that's why it takes gospel courage to really stand firm, which is exactly how Paul concludes in verse 10. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." It takes real courage to hold to the truth of the gospel because it's so different to how, by nature, people like to think. And so you have to make up your mind as to whether or not you're going to please man or are you going to please God? Before Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he lived for the praise of men. He was respected. He was honored by all the people. But the problem was, it was all about himself. His relationship with God was based upon his performance, about his good deeds, about his zeal. But when he met the Lord Jesus, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, everything changed. Jesus made him blind so that he might be able to see. One of the fundamental changes which happened to Paul, though, is he went from seeking the praise of men to seeking the praise of God. Being religious is always like that. It's seeking to look good in front of other people. Being a Christian, though, is about fundamentally seeking to give glory to God by acknowledging that only He can save. This is what makes justification by faith so humbling, because the glory goes to God rather than to ourselves. The question I want to leave you then is this: in whom do you trust? More specifically, is the gospel your joy and your delight? Can you say that you rest in that? Are you trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Or are you trying to be made right with God based on your own performance? Have you felt the gates of paradise, as Martin Luther described them, being flung open wide to you? Being accepted by God and loved by Him? Or are you unsure and fear that you might have to try and persuade God to try and pry them open for you? The answer to that question will all depend upon whom you trust. Is it Jesus or is it yourself? One of my favorite verses in Rock of Ages is the last verse. And it really speaks of the assurance and hope that we have through the good news about Christ. It says this: "While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar through realms unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Brothers and sisters, that's the joy and the confidence we have now for what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to save us from our sins. It rescues us from this present evil age, and it brings us into the one to come. And what that means practically is that we have been given now this spiritual power to be able to walk in God's righteous paths, to put to death the misdeeds of the sinful flesh and to live in a way which pleases and honors God. As I said before, the gospel is not just good news for the future, it's also good news for the glorious new age of the Spirit has arrived. It's good news for now. Through faith in Jesus, our hearts of stone have been replaced by hearts of flesh. And the Holy Spirit himself moves within us to do what God's law says. But this comes not by relying on our own strength or performance, but on the saving work of Christ. So look to Jesus. Don't depend on yourself. Keep trusting in him, for he will surely save. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for speaking to us through your word this morning. Help us to rest in Jesus and to depend on your Spirit to change us into your likeness. Keep us from the pride of self-righteousness and instead empower us to always rely on what your Son has done. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Father, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.